I'm going to ask that you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to continue in this series we started last week titled Messy Grace. Messy Grace. And what I want us to do over the next, you know, maybe week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks from now, like we started prior to us going to Florida, is I want us to grow in a better understanding of what God's grace is. Whenever we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we know that we are saved by what? Grace through faith. So to understand that you and I are only here to worship, and we can only be here to praise the name of Jesus, and we're only here and offered things by God's grace. So that is the foundation of what we are here to do and why we do what we do. And whenever we want to better understand God's grace, we have to look at Jesus, because he was the embodiment of God's grace walking in flesh form. So whenever Paul wrote that you are saved by grace through faith, we must put our faith in something, right? We must put our faith in someone, and we put our faith fully in Jesus, so that he came and he lived a perfect life and he walked amongst sinners and he died on the cross. Why? So I could be saved from eternal separation for the payment of my sin, because the wages of my sin is what? Death. So Jesus said, look, I'm coming to redeem you and to reconcile my creation back to me, so that you can now go live the rest of your life bringing me glory. So whenever we want to understand God's grace, we have to know the embodiment of God's grace we've seen in Jesus. So what we're doing is we're looking at interactions that Jesus had with sinners like you and me. Last week we looked at Zacchaeus, wee little man Zacchaeus. And this week we're looking at Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and this is what the Bible reads. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And whenever we read that, I want you to understand, whenever we read that, you know, remember in Matthew chapter 4, I believe, is when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, and then he called James and John, and he said, just follow me. Whenever we read those words, we will preach on them and we will build things on them, but we have to understand literally what just took place. We are seeing perfect man, God in flesh, look at a sinner like he would at you and I, and he just simply says, follow me. So he's inviting sinners, broken people, the people that literally are the reason he came to be pierced to a tree, he is now inviting them to follow him. So to me, as I read this and I try to better understand what has really transpired here, it is actually very bizarre that Jesus told a sinner to follow him. I mean, isn't this what Jesus came? Isn't it his fault that Jesus came? Isn't it my fault that Jesus came? And it just reminds me over and over and over that we serve a Savior that wasn't afraid to get a little messy and to sit next to some messy people. And then whenever we read that Jesus went in and ate with Matthew, with all the tax collectors and sinners, we read that the Pharisees were a little upset. Remember last week I told you that the religious people are the grumpy people, and they were grumbling and they were all mad. And I don't know what I'm going to do when we move this thing out, because I really like sitting up here and I feel elevated. I'm taller up here. Just one a week. So if you all been baptized once, we're just going to cycle through. All right, keep this thing up here. But I can't help but to think, I picture this interaction. Jesus, you know, he's reclined at the table because they didn't have chairs like we have. And he's reclined back at the table and he's sitting with a bunch of sinners. And the Pharisees, you know, those religious people who were the whitewashed tombs, the hypocrites who said, yeah, we look real good, but our heart is completely polluted. with self-righteousness. You know, those people that'll tell you all the rules that you aren't following. You know, the people that'll post things on Facebook about how holy they are whenever you know how they talk and they think. Those people are the ones that are grumbling and they're all upset and they're all in a frenzy. And I can't help but to laugh because all of a sudden you see Jesus interrupt and he says, hold up, this is why I came. I didn't come for those who were well. I didn't come for those who needed just, you know, because I couldn't help but to think, why did Jesus call 12 sinners like he did to be his people? I mean, he's forming an alliance of people who would go and to share the gospel to the ends of the world. Wouldn't he have gotten the most prestigious elite people in that day? I mean, if I were to create a business right now and I needed somebody to be my logistics guy, I'm probably going to inquire a few people who have a little bit of experience and kind of know what they're doing. I don't want someone who just graduated high school to try to run an operation, or, you know, or I don't want someone who studied Spanish to be my logistics person, or someone who is, you know, studying in another land to be this, or I don't want somebody who you know, majored in history to be something that they were not. I want someone who is educated in this field and who has experience. I mean, that's just my personal thing. Like, if I'm going to start a business and I need somebody to handle my HR, I probably want somebody that's a little experienced. And, you know, the Apostle Peter was not a really good HR rep. I mean, the dude's cutting ears off and cursing people. He's really not who you want to have as the face of your franchise. And here he's calling Matthew, who's a tax collector. And I just couldn't help but think, man, Jesus called 12 people who were just living normal lives, building normal careers, trying to just feed their family. And he could have had his in the palm of his hand the most 12 prestigious rabbis of his day. It just kind of struck me why he chose people like Matthew. Maybe it's because Jesus is able to accomplish a lot more through 12 people whose lives have been radically transformed than 12 people who are just looking for a little behavioral modification of something else they need to do, maybe it's slightly better. Because listen, whenever you have been radically transformed and your marriage was on the rocks and you now have a new love for one another, or whenever you were filing bankruptcy and now God's still paying your bills and feeding your kids, you start to praise him a little bit different. And you start to worship him a little bit different. And then you start to tell other people about what God did for you back in that season or back in that storm, and then they get to experience it too. Because I'm here to tell you, when you've been radically transformed by the saving power of our Lord and our Savior, you can't hold it to yourself. So maybe that's why Jesus called Matthew. And that's, and whenever I read that, I couldn't help but to think, okay, so Jesus sat with sinners. You know, we'll hear that a lot. People will say, well, Jesus sat with sinners, so why? Jesus didn't participate. So I'm telling you, it's okay to sit with sinners, but whenever you begin to participate, then that's where you have to draw the line and repent and walk away from. Jesus didn't participate. He just sat with and he poured himself out and he showed love and mercy and compassion and grace. This might have been the first time Matthew sat around a table reclining next to someone that actually just wanted to hear his heart. I mean, could you imagine what Matthew felt in this particular sense, or all of the other tax collectors and all the other sinners? Like, we don't even know what they did. They're just sinners. Like, they didn't need their job description because we are not what we do. We are literally sinners or saints saved by grace or living in sin. That's who we are. And Jesus is sitting with them, and maybe for the first time ever, they look at a man and think, man, this guy knows everything. He knows everything. He can recite the Torah better than anyone I've ever heard, but he's actually showing a little bit of interest to just sit around a table with me. And it just reminds me that our God didn't just come to sit with sinners, but he came to pour himself out for sinners, and he came to be personal for you and me. So don't tell me that, well, there's no way Jesus could love me. Jesus sat next to the people that came to kill him on a tree. I mean, Jesus is sitting next to the people that he would feel the wages of their sin as he was praying in the garden. He would remain silent before Pilate because he finally understood the guilt that he had put upon himself because of the people like you and me. So it reminds me that Jesus came for sinners. He sat with sinners. So like you and I should, we should surround ourselves not with, you know, sinful lifestyles, but we should also not cast people away just because they do not line up with us, because you never know when you're going to be the bridge that points someone to Jesus. You never know what testimony you might share, or what, you know, what vocabulary you might speak that others have not heard and might change them from the inside. But then I also remembered that Matthew was one of the 12. And then Jesus sent out some apostles. And then if you go all the way to the end of the gospel accounts, we read that Jesus rose on the third day. And then right before he ascended into heaven, we have this great commandment known as the Great Commission, which is what? To go and make disciples. To go and make disciples, teaching, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And it just, it really struck me that Jesus called Matthew, like he called Peter, like he called Andrew, like he called James and John. And then he commands these imperfect people to go into the world and reach other imperfect people and share with them the good news of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And this is what I want you to know. God still uses broken people. God still uses messy people. God still uses people that have a past that they were too embarrassed to even share with their neighbor. God still uses people who have felt the weight of depression. God still uses people that have had the chains of addiction gripping hold of them. God still uses those same people. Just like he did with Matthew, he called Matthew to follow him, which is the most bizarre calling you'll ever read, because there is no other religion that you will see the deity of that particular religion step down onto the level of a normal human being and then ask them to follow them or command them to follow him. It just doesn't happen in any other religion. So Jesus says, follow me. And then I remember the Great Commission. Generation after generation after generation, Jesus gives the same great command to go and make disciples. So here we are in 2021. And guess what your commandment is to do with the rest of your life? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with your neighbor. Go and tell your family member who is bound in addiction about the chain-breaking power of our God. Go and tell your coworker that you cannot stand sometimes just how much you love them, but you don't have to mean it wholeheartedly, but God does love them. All right, you might like them a little bit, and you'll love them on Tuesdays or Fridays whenever it's almost time for the weekend, but you know that God loves them to the brink of death. And I can't help but to think, God still uses messy people. He still uses broken people. So don't tell me, well, God will never use someone like me. Yeah, he will. He did it. He did it. Well, you don't know where I've been. I don't need to know. That's why Jesus came to die. That's why Jesus came to pay the payment for your sin. That's why Jesus rose from the dead, so that you could be radically transformed by his power, by his saving grace, and empowered by his Spirit to do mighty things. I don't need to know your past. I don't need to know your problems. I don't need to know how messy your life is. I just need you to know that God can still use you. God can still use you. I mean, we're only here. I'm only here because God took someone who was dead in their sins and trespasses and gave new life. You're only here because of the hope that you may have in Jesus. If you're here and a Christian, I want you to know that God can still use you. I don't care how messy your life was. He came to redeem messy people. And he came to sit with and invest in messy people. And he came and the other thing is that he just simply told Matthew, follow me. Matthew's a tax collector. Just like Zacchaeus was, he was despised and rejected by men. Oh, wait, Jesus knew something about that too. So Matthew was despised and rejected by men. Matthew was one that was a tax collector who his people thought was a traitor because he was now giving money, their own money, to the Roman government, and they hated him for it. And Jesus just simply said, hey, follow me. He didn't say, here's step one. I need you to do this on Monday. Here's step two on Tuesday. I need you to complete this 7-step program. And once you do that, and after you give me a little bit more money, I'll take you on and then we'll have a team here. No. Jesus just simply said, follow me. And what that tells me is that whenever Jesus draws us to himself, because we're reminded in the scriptures that God draws us to himself and he initiates the relationship with us just as he did with Matthew, then he will draw you and he will convict you and you'll sit in these pews and you will feel in your heart, goodness sakes, I need to surrender. Goodness sakes, I need to repent. And then you'll hear it on a Tuesday, or you'll feel it on a Friday night, and you'll know on a Saturday morning, I am feeling the conviction. I am feeling the drawing of the Spirit. I need to respond by surrender and submitting. And here's what you'll do. You'll do that, and then he will use you. And he's just simply saying, come here, child. Come here, son. Come here, daughter. See, because Matthew is what we know as Matthew. But whenever you read the gospel according to Mark, you actually read that Matthew's name was Levi. Levi. And maybe Matthew wrote or is named Matthew because this is the name that he preferred to go by. But many scholars believe the name of Levi, which was associated with Matthew, is actually derived from his lineage as a family member of the tribe of Levi. And what we know about the Levites is that they were committed to the work of the temple, that they were to spend their entire lives in the temple. They were to spend their entire livelihoods surrendering themselves to the work that God had in his house. Well, whenever we see Levi, or whenever we see Matthew, he's not in the temple, is he? No, he's in a tax booth. So this leads me to believe that he was even more hated and despised by people. And this is for the people who have ever felt the burden of expectations from other people. Let me just raise your hand if you've ever felt the burden of expectations that other people have given to you. You know, you should have been, or why weren't you? Or how didn't you do this? Or why did you do that? You know, I've been there. And I know that the expectation of other people, and here's the problem, people will place an expectation on you and for you that they can never reach themselves, right? I mean, you should have been, you could have been, you would have been, and all of the while, people place an expectation. So Matthew, Levi, should have been working in the temple, but we find him in the tax booth. So what does that mean? That he has likely lived in sin and found himself living in sin in such a way that he has abandoned or neglected the work that God had placed on his family lineage. So Matthew has probably heard it year after year after year, how big of a failure he was and how big of a problem he had been and how God must hate him. I mean, and why would you do this? And here's what I want you to know. Thank God that Jesus did not look at Matthew through the lens of an earthly human being or of an earthly parent or of an earthly family member, because Jesus looks at Matthew through the lens of a heavenly father and still saw his child there, his child. And whenever I think of how Jesus walked by Matthew, I understand that he sat with Matthew, he reclined with Matthew, he ate with Matthew, he ate with Matthew's friends. And then he poured himself out to Matthew and all of his friends. We don't know how many people were at the dinner table that night. We don't know how many people left that particular home changed by the amazing grace of our Savior. We don't know. There could have been 5. There could have been 10. Could have been 30 people that left that place that night saved by the grace of God by just a conversation with Jesus. And we don't know what God can do with us whenever we truly respond to his calling, whenever he's calling us, follow me. And here's the thing, if you're a Christian here today, guess what? He's still calling you to do one thing, follow me. Follow me. Follow me to greater depths. Follow me to greater surrender. Follow me to mercy, grace to grace. Follow me. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that God is calling you today to just simply follow him. See, Jesus said to Matthew, just come here, follow me. He didn't ask him what all he had done wrong in his life. He didn't remind him of how big of a failure he was. He just simply said, follow me. Jesus knew that if this man would get in my presence and follow me, his life would be radically changed, just like it would be for you and I. If we would just constantly find ourselves in his presence, surrendering to his will and desiring more and more of him, we will find ourselves radically transformed by his amazing, saving grace. So then, I couldn't help but to think, you know, we sing a song every now and then, and the words, I'm not going to sing it, so I apologize. I know y'all were hoping I would give a special today, but we sing a song that says, the lyrics say, you are a good, good father. That's who you are. You are a good, good father. That's who you are. And I couldn't help but to think, when I think of this particular interaction that Jesus had with Matthew and with Jesus and Zacchaeus, and I think of these words that were written 2,000 years later, I can't help but to think about being a dad. I love being a dad. I love it. Most of the time, I really love it. You know, and they're okay most of the time. No, I love them. I love them. But you know, here's one thing that I get a kick out of parents, all right? And I get a kick out of it, and I'm sorry. I'm not making fun of you because I've been there. You know, when little Johnny begins to walk, man, we are so excited, right? I get it. And I'm not blaming anybody for being excited. But you know, whenever Johnny gets to that 8th month, 9th month, 10th month, some 14 months, you know, depending on where your child is, depending on how heavy they are or how big their noggin is, you know, some are a little bit later. Man, we put them up on that table or by that chair and we're like, okay, come here now. You know, kind of like we do with a dog in a treat. We hold the iPhone or we hold the dollar bill or whatever we hope they enjoy one night. And I laugh because we've done it. You know, we used to place Aubs next to the couch and we would scoot back. And we'd say, okay, now, just come walk to daddy, you know, or walk to mommy. And what do they do? You know, right on their head. Okay. And then we crawl back over there and we put them back up. We go, okay, come on. And then right on the head, they hit the coffee table, and, you know, and then we're, you know, some are in the hospital, some are not. And then what do? The next day we go, okay, today's the day. You know, today's the day. And we'll put them on the couch and we'll put them next to the chair and we think, okay, today is it. And I'm telling you, for days will pass. And that kid ain't moving. They're just laughing and drooling at me. We're like, come here, baby. You know, you can do it. And they're just laughing and crying and falling. And we're picking them up. And they're falling over again. And we're picking them up. And we're saying, okay, come here. And the reason we do is because we love them. And we show them so much mercy and grace. Because, I mean, if we were to be honest with them, we're like, look, you can't do it. Just stop trying. Listen, just move on. What can you do well at this stage in life? I mean, really. You're 8 months, 9 months, 10 months old. There's not much you're doing all that well. But man, we try and we just pick him right back up. And you know, we'll just place him on. And then eventually little Johnny, you know, he'll be holding on. And then boom, that left foot moves. And this is what we do. Grab the phone. Grab it. We have got to get this on camera. They are walking. No, they just moved their foot. They just moved it a little bit. They ain't going anywhere. And then we'll put them right back and we'll say, okay, left foot, come on. And then the right foot will move. And then over time, the child that was just falling and hitting their head over and over and over is now moving their left foot, followed by the right foot. And now they're starting to move along the couch. You know, now they're moving from the couch to the table, and then they're going to get down and they're going to crawl and they're going to pick up on the table and they're going to walk around the coffee table. And eventually that child is going to get to the point as a parent to where we're going to grow older than they are, and they're going to be younger and freer and, you know, much more energetic. And eventually that child that we were just anticipating just one step, and we had our phone on record, just one step, and we're sharing with everybody, little Johnny's walking. That kid we can't keep up with anymore. I mean, those kids we just can't run with anymore. But I just couldn't help but to think, when Jesus saw Matthew, and when Jesus sees you, He looks at us in the very same way, because we know that our God is not slow, as some consider slow, but He's patient, hoping that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. So this is what I want you to know. However you came in today, I can't help but to picture my God saying, get back up, child, and just follow me. You know, you might have come in here today and you feel like you have just fallen and you have just stumbled all throughout life and it feels like everything's falling apart. But I want you to know that God is looking down. He's saying, get back up, my son. Get back up, my daughter. It's time to follow me. Come on, you can do it. And then, boom, we fall back down and we stumble again and we sin, or we fall short, or we grow in this, or we walk into that. And then we serve a God who is saying, come on, child. It's time to get back up again. It's time to get to moving. And then eventually we start taking these steps and we start growing in relationship with Him. And then eventually we begin to walk again. We begin to walk. And that is exactly what happened in Matthew's life. It happened in Zacchaeus' life, and it happens in all of our lives, that no matter how many times we fall, and no matter how many times we hit our head, no matter how many times we fall short, no matter how many times we feel ourselves all alone and abandoned and a failure, we serve a God that every time we look at and call upon, He picks us right back up, puts us right back on our feet, and He says, come here, my son, come here, my daughter, and just follow me. Because we serve a good, good Father. That's who He is. That's who He is. And I don't know about you, but I am loved by Him. I'm loved by Him. So I know that every time that I might hit my head or I might fall short, if I just simply call upon His holy name, He's there not just to pick me back up and to make fun of me or laugh at me or condemn me right there of how big of a failure I am, but He's there to pick me up and He say to me, follow me, my son. Come to me, my daughter. And then guess what? A week goes by, a month goes by, 3 years later, we find ourselves calling upon Him again. And He's still saying to you, come here, my child. Follow me. I know you've fallen, but follow me. Let's pray.